But I ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, as we come to the third and final message in a series that we began a few weeks ago. The first message, not really a part of this series, but a more positive truth, and then the series of three messages, this being the third one, that is kind of the opposite side of the coin. In the beginning of the year, the first Sunday of the year, the first Sunday of the month of January here this new year, we had a message to consider. What is the foundational, the most basic, the most central, the most foundational principle of Christian discipleship? And as we considered various passages where the Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught the disciples and taught the crowd that was gathered around Him about this principle of discipleship, we found from those passages, as we bring all of them together, that the most foundational principle, the most central principle, the most basic principle of Christian discipleship is that the Lord Jesus Christ must have first priority in our lives. He must have first priority in our lives. Amen? But then a couple of weeks after that, we had a Sunday with weather that created some issues for people being here and so on. So a couple of Sundays after that, we picked up the other side of the coin, you might say. We have a choice to make. We need to count the cost. Jesus even taught that in one of the passages about counting the cost. And understanding the cost of discipleship is to give up your whole self, to sacrifice all to make Jesus priority, and you deny yourself completely. But that raises the question, what if I don't want to pay that price? What if I decide that that's a price that's too much for me? I don't want to give up all of self in this life. I want to live somewhat for self. I don't want to pay that price. I want to live for me. I want to enjoy life. I want to be able to pursue my interests and my pleasures and so forth in this life. I don't want to pay that price. Well, obviously that means I'm not really going to serve the Lord as I ought to. I'm not going to serve the Lord with the depth and the commitment that I ought to. All right, fine, but that's fine. I'll live for myself. I don't want to pay that price. But then we come to the Scriptures and realize, but if we choose that way, we're still going to pay a price. It's just a different price we'll pay. And so we brought forward a series of messages, here already two of them, and this is the third and final, entitled, the whole series entitled, When the Lord is Not Our First Priority. When the Lord is not our first priority. And the first message we considered is, what happens in our Christian walk? What happens in our Christian walk? The message we considered last week, what happens in our home lives? What happens in our home lives? The first message, the one in our Christian walk, we went to various passages and we saw a series, a whole series of negative consequences, of negative results that will occur throughout our Christian lives if we don't make the Lord Jesus Christ first priority. Last week, we didn't really see a series of negative results. Rather, we noted one basic truth that will happen in our home lives, and that is all of the effort that we put forth. And there's many passages that teach the effort that needs to be put forth for a good marriage and the effort that needs to be put forth to raise up godly children. And all of that effort will be in... what was that verse out of Psalms where it said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. All the effort, all the labor, all of the work to build up a godly home will be in vain if the Lord is not also central in helping to build that home. So if He's not first priority, He'll not be central in building the home, and all that effort will be in vain. Now this morning we come to our third truth, or a third question, and that is, what will happen in our ministry effort? What will happen in our ministry effort? So first, in our personal walk, second, in our homes, and now in our ministry. What will happen in our ministry effort if or when the Lord is not our first priority, what will happen? Revelation chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're going to look at a number of passages, but this is the first. It says in Revelation 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Now, if you read Revelation chapter 1, you find the Lord Jesus Christ meets with John. And as he meets with John there, John sees a vision of him in great glory and a wonderful vision. He communicates there in his right hand are seven stars, and he's standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. At the end of Revelation 1, we're told that the seven golden candlesticks represent the seven churches of Asia, the seven to which he writes then individual messages in chapters 2 and 3, and to whom all of the book of Revelation is given. By the way, little side point, some people say the book of Revelation was not written for the church. Except seven times in chapters 2 and 3. Well, in chapter 1, John is told that these are the things he's writing to the churches, and seven churches are listed off, and there are seven churches in Asia Minor at that time. And then, at the end of each message to the seven churches, each one individually, we might say, well, we're not the church of Smyrna. We don't have to listen to what's written to them. We're not the church of Ephesus. We don't have to listen to what's written to them, except at the end of each individual message, the statement says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Which means that all the churches were to pay attention to everything that was written to the individual ones. Now, there was individual focus, but every church could learn from those messages. So, cannot ours learn as well? Certainly, we can. Revelation 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's the Lord Jesus Christ in his exalted state while he's at the right hand of the Father right now. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Wow, that's a pretty wonderful commendation to this church, where he speaks highly of various things in this church ministry. But in verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, we are taught that our first love is supposed to be, the Lord. They had left, not they had lost, and just along the way he had slipped off and they'd lost him, like, oh, I don't know what I did with my keys. I lost my keys. No, they had left him. They had purposely turned away from him. Go on reading, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll proceed with the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide us now in this passage and a handful of others to understand this truth. What will happen in our ministry effort when you are not first priority? Oh Lord, to motivate us not to ever leave our first love, or as this passage teaches, if we have, to repent of that and get back to where you are first priority in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now here in this passage, we clearly have a passage wherein a church ministry, a whole church ministry, is confronted about one particular issue. Now they are commended highly on a number of issues, on a number of matters. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself says, I know the efforts you have put in this place, and I know the discipline that you have in this area of your ministry, and I know the unwillingness to compromise you have in this other area of your ministry, but I still have something against you. And what I have against you, church at Ephesus, what I have against you is that you have left your first love. You have left off having me as your first priority. That I have against you. Now I want you to take note, before we get to what will happen, some of these results, I want you to take note how highly Jesus commended this church in various areas that we would consider very important to a healthy church ministry. All right, so first of all, look at verse 2. He says, I know thy works and thy labor. I know thy works and thy labor. The first thing he commends them from is they were working hard in the ministry. These were faithful individuals. They were in faithful attendance. They were in faithful ministry. They didn't just show up and sit and listen and leave. They worked. We have two words here. I know thy works and I know thy labor. They were faithful not just to attend, they were faithful to work in the ministry. They were faithful to labor in the ministry. And he commends them from that. He says, I know every effort you've given. I know when nobody else knows the things that you're doing to serve the ministry work of the Lord. I know. And I praise you for it. I commend you for it. Notice what else he says. The second area, he says, I know thy works and thy labor. He says, and thy patience. And thy patience. If you look a little bit further to verse 3, he says, and hast borne and hast patience. What's he talking about there? He's talking about bearing up under trials, enduring under the tribulations, and even some level of reproach and persecution. That's the idea of patience. That's the idea of bearing up under the tribulations, the trials, the troubles of life, the persecutions, the reproach, the mocking, and so on. They held strong. They were not only faithful in serving in the ministry, they were not only faithful in working and laboring in the ministry, they were faithful to remain within, they were faithful in endurance, they were faithful in that enduring patience that continued even through the tribulations and trials that came upon them in the ministry and in their lives. Faithfulness. This was a church of faithfulness. A church that was faithful in the work of the ministry. A church that was faithful through the trials of the ministry. What else were they faithful in? Notice verse number 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Notice if you go down to verse number 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now you could take this as one, or you could take this as two separate. By the way, as I was looking down there, I also noticed another reference to them laboring. In verse number 3, it says, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. So there, that at the second half of verse number 3 would be in addition to the first portion of verse 2 that I read about the fact that they were faithful in the work of the ministry. Then we also have that they were faithful under the trials of the ministry. But here we now have that they are faithful concerning the... They remain faithful against the compromises of the ministry. Let's put it that way. Against the compromises of the ministry. They had two options of compromise. Notice how in one case they would not compromise with those who engaged in evil. All right? They would not compromise with those who engaged in evil, who engaged in the activities of evil. You see that in verse 2 when it says, thou canst not bear them which are evil. And in verse number 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. They wouldn't compromise with those who engaged in evil. They wouldn't compromise with the activities of evil. They wouldn't join in those activities themselves. Nor would they even compromise with others who did engage in those activities. They wouldn't compromise with them. They also would not compromise with those who taught falsehood. They would not compromise with those who taught falsehood. Later on, with one of the other churches, these deeds of the Nicolaitans is also called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And so there was not only an activity that was evil or wrong involved in it, but there was also a doctrine that was falsehood in it. But still in verse 3, notice this. He says, "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles." Now, those who say they're apostles would have come with apostolic doctrines. The problem is these were not really apostles, he says, and are not, and has found them liars. Not only liars about their claim to be apostles, but liars in that which they claim to teach from God. They would not compromise with false doctrine or with the false teachers of false doctrine. They would not compromise with the activities of sin, of evil, nor with those who engaged in the activities of evil. They would not compromise. This was a faithful church. If you were to stand outside as an outside observer and you observe this church ministry, you would say this is a well-rounded, you would say that this is a healthy church ministry. It was healthy in the fact that the people of the church were not just working, but they labored. Twice he uses the word labor. You labor in the work of the ministry. They're faithful in the work of the ministry. But it's not just they were faithful in the work of the ministry, but other parts of the ministry fell by the wayside. Oh no. They were also very faithful in the endurance of the ministry. And their unwillingness to break, unwillingness to faint, unwillingness to quit, unwillingness to become weary and well-doing, unwillingness to quit when the trials and tribulations and pressures came because of the ministry. They wouldn't stop. They just continued. And they wouldn't compromise. Look, every ministry is bombarded. Every ministry has work that needs to be done. Every ministry at times encounters tribulation and trials. And every church ministry is bombarded with the temptation to join into the activities of evil and to yield to the falsehood of false doctrine. Every ministry encounters that. But they wouldn't compromise with that either. They wouldn't do it. Now, if you saw a church like this, you'd say, that is a solid church. That! Look at the faithfulness on every facet. Look at the faithfulness. But the Lord said, no, hold on. Not on every facet. On the facet of laboring in the ministry, they're faithful. On the facet of continuing through the trials, they are faithful. They don't just quit when the trials come. They continue. They are faithful. In the facet of ministry that you would call true doctrine not only the doctrine of Jesus Christ, but the doctrine which is according to godliness, and that is doctrine, good doctrine that leads to good behavior. They are faithful. When you go to that church, you hear the truth preached. And when you see the people's lives, they walk in the truth that's being preached. They are living in the principles, in the morality, you might say. They won't compromise with immorality. They won't compromise with the world's ways of morality, because God's way of morality is so different. They won't compromise with that. They maintain the standards of truth. They maintain the standards of doctrine. But there is a facet where they have compromised. It's subtle. It's not easy to see from the outside. But the Lord doesn't look at our hearts from the outside. The Lord looks at our hearts from the inside. And the Lord said, let me tell you where you've gone astray, where you're unfaithful. You're unfaithful in your love. You're unfaithful in where your priority has been placed. There was a time, because you can't talk about a first love if it never existed at all. Right? They had their first love, but they left it. You can't leave something you were never at. There was a time they were faithful in their priority for the Lord. There was a time they were faithful in their love for the Lord, but they had departed from that. In this area, they'd become unfaithful. So, is it possible for a group of people, for a church ministry, the people of a church body, to be faithful in all the other areas, and others from the outside looking in, and the church itself looking at the facets of the church, might conclude that we are a healthy church and we're a faithful church and we're doing what God would have us to do, and yet still there be a blot in that church, a blot that will eventually bring its destruction because there's a shift in the priority of the hearts of its membership. Let me tell you, first of all, the first result when the Lord is not our first priority in the church ministry is this. We can be faithful in everything else, but it still won't please God. We can be faithful in everything else, but it still will not please God. No, the Lord commended them for it. The Lord didn't want them to compromise. He didn't say, well, because you've left your first love, you might as well compromise everything else too. That's not what He told them. But even though all of the rest of that was good, He still said to them in verse 4 and 5, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And He didn't say, now, that's not a huge deal, but it is something you need to work on. No, listen to what He says in verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. He didn't say you're nigh slipping. He didn't say that it's a little issue, a minor issue you need to work on. In major areas you got it right, but in this little minor area and you need to get it right, and it's just a little off the mark. Let's adjust a little bit here and we'll get things on. No, He came right out and said, you're fallen. They could say, but we're faithful. And He says, but you're fallen. We're faithful in doctrine, but you're fallen spiritually. We're faithful in the work of the ministry, but you're fallen spiritually. We're faithful in our patience and our endurance through the trials, but you're fallen spiritually. The Lord says, all the rest of it doesn't please me if you don't have the core right. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. What else does He say? And repent and do the first works. It's interesting. He just said that they were working and laboring and that they were patient and enduring. He just said that they wouldn't compromise, and now He says, do the first works. What first works? They're doing all of these other things. And I'll tell you what the answer to that is. The first works is doing all of it because you love the Lord. You know, we can get in the church ministry and we can begin to do the ministry. We can begin to do the ministry without the Lord. And you know what the Lord says about that? He says, that's not acceptable. I want the first works. I want you to do the ministry because you love me. And therefore, I want you to do the ministry with me at the center. And therefore, I want you to do the ministry with me empowering the ministry. If the Lord is no longer the center, if He's no longer the foundation, if He's no longer the focus, then we're just doing ministry, but we're not actually accomplishing the Lord's pleasure. All of that labor, all of that work, but the Lord is still not pleased. He says, repent and do the first works, or else. Now here comes the second result. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What does the Lord say to a church like this? He says, all right, number one, I'm not pleased. And it's not a minor issue to God. It's not minor to the Lord. He says, it's a big deal. You're fallen. You need to repent. And you need to get back to doing it the way you used to do it. With me first priority. With me the first love. With me at the center of it all. Not just doing the ministry without me, with an empty core. Actually, it wouldn't be empty. If the Lord's not at the core, who is? Yeah, that's right. If the Lord's no longer at the center of doing ministry, then self is at the center of doing ministry, and self-doing ministry will be corrupted ministry. No matter how much it looks faithful, it will become corrupted ministry. We'll see that as we go further in the message. But the Lord says it doesn't please me, number one. And number two, if you don't repent soon, notice he says, I will come quickly. Unless you repent, I'm coming quickly to do this. He says, if you don't repent of this soon, I'm going to withdraw myself and my power and my blessing off of your church. What does it mean that he will remove the candlestick? The candlestick, the seven candlesticks, the seven golden candlesticks were around the Lord in that vision that John had, and they represented the church. If the Lord removes the candlestick, it could mean that the church closes completely. But it could also mean that an organization with a name on the sign that says it's church might still continue and exist, and people still gather, and they still have activities and services and so on, but the Lord is not there anymore. Are there such things called church, but they're not the Lord's church? And a church that was the Lord's church, when the Lord removes the candlestick, maybe they shut down completely, but maybe not. Maybe they just continue as an organization with church on the sign, but they're not the Lord's church anymore. The Lord took His candlestick and went home. What's the candlestick of the Lord? It's His light. It's His power. It's His Spirit in the midst of that church. He's not there anymore. He's withdrawn. Now, I know we're going to go to the last church of these seven here in a moment, and the Lord's kind of outside that church, but He's still trying to get in. He's still knocking. He's still looking to get into the church at Laodicea. But in the case what He's talking about, the candlestick being removed, He's saying, I'm going to walk away, and I'm not going to have a part of the church at all anymore. I'm not even going to try to be a part of it anymore. I'm just going to withdraw myself. I'm going to withdraw my power. I'm going to withdraw my blessing. I'm going to withdraw all of that. And the Lord's not first place. Number one, He's not pleased. And number two, He will eventually, if we don't repent of that, He will eventually withdraw completely. Now turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We could look at various of these other churches where there's issues, but this one, I believe, fits well, kind of the first one and the last one. I believe that there is somewhat of a progression amongst some of these churches. And I believe that the first problem that enters into a church, a biblically faithful church, an uncompromising church, a working faithful church, an enduring church, the first problem that will enter into that church to create its corruption and downfall will be its leaving the Lord Jesus Christ as first love, first priority. That will be the beginning problem. And ultimately, if that church doesn't shut down, ultimately, if that church continues on through its corruptive state, it will compromise in all three of those other areas. Eventually, there's four areas, right? He said, you're faithful in work. You're faithful in endurance. You're faithful in doctrine of godliness and in true doctrine and so forth. You're faithful in that, but you're not faithful in having me be the priority. That's where you're not faithful. Eventually, what will happen is you'll compromise in the other areas. You go to the churches where He confronts them, and that's where they compromise. They're not working for the Lord anymore. You have a name which you are alive, but you're dead. They've compromised in doctrines of truth or godliness. You have the Nicolaitans there. You have the woman Jezebel teaching her false doctrine and leading the men of the church into fornication with her. You'll compromise in endurance. The trials and tribulations are upon you and you're kind of giving up. You're throwing in the towel. You're not trying any longer to serve God. Until you, if you still continue, if you're able to adjust through all of that, you become a church that is in name only. And that is the church at Laodicea. He says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. There's a reason, by the way, that he calls himself that for this church. In each of the seven churches, he gives himself a different title, and in each case, that title relates to the issue he's going to deal with the church. Notice he calls himself the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Well, you know what he's going to confront this church for? He never uses the term, but if you were to classify what he confronts the church at Laodicea about, it's hypocrisy. You know what a faithful and true witness is not? You know what he doesn't put up with? Hypocrisy. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He's not pleased, and he will withdraw. Because thou sayest, I am, and here's the problem now. Because thou sayest, I am rich. That's what they say about themselves. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art. Now this is the Lord's assessment of what they really are. What they thought they were, what the Lord says you really are. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with the Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What had happened? The church had become hypocritical. Number three. See, the first one, what will happen when the Lord is not first place? Number three, the Lord won't be pleased. We can go engage in all the other work of the ministry. We can be faithful in all of the other things, in the work of the ministry, in the endurance of the ministry, in the uncompromising doctrines of the ministry. We can be faithful in all of that, but the Lord still won't be pleased. Number two, eventually if we don't repent of the Lord not being first priority, the Lord will withdraw. And number three, if we don't repent and get it right, we'll become utterly hypocritical. We'll continue ministry. We'll continue doing things that are called doing church in one form or another. It may change its structure. It may compromise with the world, but it'll still be doing church. I can probably point to you in the thumb of Michigan, multitudes of church doing church today, that the Lord has no part in it. But they think everything's all right. That's the church at Laodicea. They literally viewed themselves as being perfectly fine. When you say we have need of nothing, you're saying there's no problem with us. There are no issues. There are no concerns. There are no burdens. There is nothing that we need. There's nothing that needs to change. Everything is fine. Everything is all right. Except for the Lord looked at him and said, but what you think of yourself is completely wrong. Completely. You're not rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You're actually blind and miserable and naked and spiritually and utterly lost in your walk. Now, that's the very definition of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is thinking, viewing, acting about myself as if everything is good, when in reality, everything on the inside is bad. Hypocrisy is not somebody who's doing bad and admitting it and saying, I'm working on it, I'm struggling, I'm trying to get it right. No, hypocrisy is acting like everything is fine, but in reality, nothing is fine. Acting as if certain things are true of my life, that I'm spiritual in these ways, but the truth is, God knows, and in my heart, if I'd pay attention, I would know, although not always do we pay attention, which is going to lead to the fourth thing I mentioned. But God knows that in my heart, I'm nothing like what I act. It's all a front. It's hypocrisy. It's acting, which is what the Hebrew word hypocrites means, an actor. And when you're acting in a play and you're acting as somebody that you're not because that's fulfilling the role of a play, fine. But in life, we're not to be actors. We're to be real. Spiritually, we're not to be actors. We're to be real. Real servants of God. We're to have real godliness. None of it's supposed to be fake. A facade. But this is what happens when the Lord's not first priority. See, think about it if you would. The Lord's not first priority, but we keep doing the work of the Lord. Okay? So what happens? I'm doing the things that God says He wants me to do on the outside, but God has been left behind somewhere. So in reality, am I doing the things of God for God? Well, I can't be. I left Him behind a long time ago. So on the outside, everything looks like I'm doing the right thing. But on the inside, I haven't been walking with God for a long while. Which makes this hypocrisy. Some would say, well, if that's the case, then I should just quit doing that. And I'd say, well, to some extent, doing this without the Lord is really a waste. Isaiah chapter 1 would tell you that. But that's not the real solution. The solution is not, well, I quit God a while ago, so I might as well quit the ministry too. Now that's not the solution, and that is not what He instructed the church at Ephesus or the church at Laodicea to do. What did He actually instruct both churches to do? Repent. Get it fixed. Get it right. Keep serving in the ministry, but turn to Me and get Me back in your life and get Me back where you ought to be. So number one, the first problem is the Lord won't be pleased no matter how much effort we put in the ministry. If He's not first priority, He's not pleased. Number two, eventually He's going to withdraw His blessing and His power and His presence. Number three, we are going to become utterly hypocritical in our ministry efforts. And number four, eventually, we'll become self-deceived. We'll become self-deceived. It's not just that we'll put on a front that makes others think that we are something that we're not. By the way, no matter what front you put on, God never thinks you're something different than you are. He always knows. But we can put on a front that others will see the facade and think that I'm something, you're something that you're not really. But eventually, you carry that facade long enough, you begin to believe it. Notice what He says to them again. He does tell them, this is what you think about yourselves. He does say, this is the true reality, but also notice the phrase, because thou sayest, this is what they thought about themselves. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And then He says, this is the reality. Now notice not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, but notice the phrase, and knowest not. You don't even know the truth about yourself anymore. You become utterly self-deceived. You really do think. It's not just an outside facade that you're putting on for the sake of others. You've come to the place that you really believe about yourself that you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You really believe that about yourself. Even though it's utterly not true. That's what He tells the church at Laodicea. They really believed it. But how true was it? It wasn't true at all. Jesus said, you're not rich and increased with goods. You're actually blind, naked, and poor, and destitute, and miserable. That's what you actually are. But you don't even know how bad your spiritual condition is. You don't even know it. You're not faking everybody else out. You've now faked yourself out. You know the hardest people to reach are the self-deceived. Others deceive people. I can sit down, somebody else could sit down and show them the truth versus what they've been taught, and they can compare the two and say, oh. But when you're self-deceived, you can't even hear any corrective. Because The self inside of you is the very one to whom you're committed telling you there's nothing wrong. Thus, the self inside of you that's committed to telling yourself there's nothing wrong refuses to let you listen to anyone who might tell you that there's something wrong. And you know how easy we fleshly believers can become self-deceived. You know how many different warnings there are in the New Testament about this? Just think of one, James chapter 1. You know one of the quickest ways to be a self-deceived person? James chapter 1 tells you. Jesus told a parable. He didn't talk about being self-deceived, but it relates to what he says or what is given to us in James 1. In James 1, he talks about the individual that is to hear the word, right? And then he says, but, now listen, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, the easiest way to become a self-deceived individual spiritually is to sit under the sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God, but never do it. Fastest path to self-deception. Spiritual self-deception. Fastest path. Sit under the sound preaching and teaching the Word of God over and over and over again, but never do it. It's also a very fast way to destroy your spiritual Christian life. Jesus said, the individual who's the wise man, you're familiar with the wise man, foolish man? Right? The wise man built his house upon a foundation, upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. No foundation on the sand. The storm comes, beats on the house of the man who built it on the rock, and it stands firm. The storm comes, the rain falls, the winds blow, the flood rises, beats upon the house of the man built his house upon the sand, and it falls. And Scripture, Jesus said, and great is the fall of it. It comes down with a crashing boom. In my mind, I visualize of the two houses, the one on the sand looks more glamorous from the outside. You might say, why do you think that? Because he was able to spend money on external facade that the other guy had to spend on foundation. Time and money had to go into foundation for the first house, the one on the rock, right? So he didn't have as much to spend on building the outside stained glass windows and all of the extra, you know, glamour of the house. The guy on the sand didn't need to do that. He had all that extra money for all those extras. I know I'm adding a little bit to what Jesus said, but that's my visual. But when it comes crashing down, it comes down with a great big boom. And you know what Jesus said was the equivalency to those two? We sing the song and all those things. But what's the equivalency Jesus gave? Both of them did the same thing in the first half. Jesus said, the wise man is the man who hears my word and does it. The foolish man is the man who hears my word. Now look at that. Both of them sat under the sound preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard the word. But the foolish man was the one who heard it and didn't do it. We look out at the world and we say, those ungodly neighbors of mine that never go to church, they're the foolish man. Well, they are foolish. The book of Proverbs would make that plain. But they're not the foolish man Jesus described in his parable. No, the foolish man that Jesus described in his parable are in many cases sitting all throughout this country today in fundamental Baptist, biblically faithful churches this very morning. Listening to the preaching and teaching of God's Word, the faithful Bible teaching and preaching of God's Word, but not doing it when they go home. That's the foolish man. Self-deceived. That's what we'll become. Self-deceived. We'll literally get to the place where we conclude everything is fine. I'm all right. There's nothing wrong. And in fact, Jesus, the Lord, is looking down and saying, everything's wrong. Everything. You're an utter mess. But look on the outside. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And the Lord says, I'm not looking on the outside. I'm looking on the inside. And you're an utter mess. That's number four. Number five, turn with me now, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy. When the Lord is not first priority, what happens in our ministry efforts? We cease to be useful in the Lord's hand. We cease to be useful in the Lord's hand. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Put the Lord first, depart from iniquity. But in a great house. So now he's talking about the Lord's house, those that the Lord knows are His. And he says, in a great house, the Lord's house, there are two different categories of vessels. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver. Later he's going to call those vessels unto honor. But also of wood and of earth. And some to honor. Which vessels would those be? Gold and silver. And some to dishonor. Wood and of earth, or clay. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, or that is worthy, appropriate for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Who's first place in their lives? Who am I to join in with? How am I to do it? I'm going to do it by fleeing youthful lusts, selfishness, the lusts of the flesh, and rather follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace, in union with others that are putting the Lord first. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Then he goes on to talk about the servant of the Lord must not strive. But I want you to notice in verse 21, well, verse 20, he says, in a great house, in the Lord's house, there are two categories of vessels. There are vessels unto honor, and vessels to dishonor. There are vessels of gold and silver, vessels of honor, and there are vessels of clay and wood, vessels of dishonor. That, you know, you want to be very careful not to damage or chip those. The wood one, if something happens to it, no big deal. Throw it out, get another one. Nowadays, that would be what? Tupperware? I don't know. You know? As opposed to China. You go to my mother-in-law's house, and the good China is hidden away from Tim and I. Because we don't treat it very well. And then she's got her china cabinet that is in a locked room that we're not allowed to go in. Used to be near the kitchen table, and you bump into it every time you got anywhere close. Well, you were warned. How many times have you been warned, Tim, about that china cabinet? And Mom's not here, so I could talk about her. By the way, you all know if she were here, I'd still be talking, wouldn't I? I don't know. I've lost count how many times I've been warned. If you break that. And I don't know. Every time it was something different. I'm going to take it out of your hide. I'm going to, you know, who knows? Any number. I started getting to the point where I started keeping a book of them. It's at home. One day I'll publish it. All the things that'll happen to me if I break something in the china cabinet, you know. But, you know, maybe I can make some money off the deal. Because if I break something, I'm going to need money to help cover the cost. No, truth be told, the Lord is saying, and then there's vessels that are cheap vessels. Don't worry about it. You know, you drop that one, it breaks, it cracks, whatever. Don't worry about it. I got it at a yard sale for 50 cents. No big deal. I'll just get another one at another yard sale for 25 cents. No big deal. And the Lord says, now think about that. In the Lord's house, we are like that. Some of us are vessels unto honor. And some of us are vessels unto dishonor. You say, well, that's not fair. Which one did God make me? Stop. Then he tells us it's actually up to us which kind we are. He's given us the tools for every one of us to be a vessel unto honor. But to be a vessel unto honor, we have to purge ourselves from certain things. And then we have to put Him in first place in our lives. Then we will be meet for the Master's use. Then we'll be vessels unto honor and we'll be sanctified, meet, worthy, acceptable for His use. But if He's not first place, if we're not sanctified unto Him, then we'll not be useful in His hand. Now that leads to yet another truth. So turn with me now, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. If we're not useful in the Lord's hands, there are two major areas of the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is edifying fellow believers and evangelizing the lost. Now, we could subdivide that, Sunday school classes and all those other things that we do, but really, the work of the ministry is in two categories. If you're dealing with a fellow believer, that's edifying to help them grow spiritually. If you're dealing with a lost person, that's evangelism. You're trying to lead them to Christ. And whatever else you do, those are the two major categories. Edifying one another, fellow believers, and evangelizing the lost. If the Lord is not first place in our lives, we will cease to be effective in edifying fellow believers. We will cease to be effective in edifying fellow believers. In Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse number 14, it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He needs to be first place. He's the head. We're to grow up unto Him in all things. And if that happens, verse 16 can result. From whom? Did you catch that? How are we effective in edifying one another? Here it is. From whom? The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That is accomplished from whom? Out of whom? On what foundation? By what supply? When Jesus Christ is first priority. But what if He's not? Well, then the body won't be fitly joined together. What if He's not? Well, then every joint won't be supplying as they ought. What if He's not? Then there won't be an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Those things won't happen. There will be an ineffectiveness in our ministry of edification. In fact, turn with me now to two passages. First, James chapter 3, James chapter 3, and then we'll go back to Galatians chapter 5. In James chapter 3, toward the end of the chapter, talking about the ministry relationship of the members of the church one with another, I present to this to you, not only will we become ineffective in our ministry of edification, but we will actually become damaging to the spiritual growth of the church. We'll become damaging. James 3, verse number 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Now that's a question. Some of the people in the church would say, me, me, me. And he says, if that's really true, if that's really true, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't claim to be walking in the wisdom of God because you're not. If you're really walking in the wisdom of God, then you'll show it. You'll show it out of a good conversation. You'll show it out of a good conversation. You'll show your works of that true wisdom of God out of good conversation with meekness of wisdom. That's what you'll do. Later on in verses 17 and 18, he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You'll result in bringing forth edification if it's true that you're really in the wisdom of God. And remember, the foundation for godly wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's the Lord in first priority. But what if it's not true? Well, then the wisdom you think you have, you'll actually use for a different purpose. It won't bring forth purity. It won't bring forth peaceableness. It won't bring forth meekness. It won't bring forth gentleness. No. What it'll bring forth is bitter envying and strife. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. That doesn't result in edification. It results in damage. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, a warning is given in this battle between flesh and spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, in verse number 13, he says, for brethren, ye've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Do ministry one to another. Edify one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that's true if you're walking in the Spirit. If the Lord is first priority. But what if you're walking in the flesh and the Lord's not first priority? Well, here it is. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Now think about this. Bite, devour, consumed. Does that sound like the growth of the church or the damage of the church? That sounds like damage. That sounds like damage that leads to ultimate destruction. And who's doing it? Somebody from the outside attacking the church? No. According to this passage, we need to beware that we don't do it one to another. This is the church within doing it to itself. Why? Because they're walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit, because the Lord's not first priority, but self is first priority. We'll do damage to the ministry of the church. We'll be ineffective in our ministry of edification, and in fact, will do damage to the spiritual growth of the church. We will also, these last points I present to you, we will also, turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, will become ineffective in our ministry of evangelism to the lost. We'll become ineffective in our ministry of evangelism. Ineffective. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, the Lord Jesus Christ, just before He descended into heaven, said this to His disciples, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And when you receive that power, that effective power of the Holy Ghost upon you, ye shall be effective at what? And ye shall be witnesses unto Me. Witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But what if you're not walking in the Spirit? What if you're not walking under the filling influence of the Holy Spirit? Well, then you don't have that power. Then you're not effective as a witness to the lost. When the Lord's not first priority, when the Holy Spirit's not filling, when you're not walking in the Spirit, when self is actually in charge, your ministry efforts toward the lost are ineffective. Because you have effective power to the lost when you're filled with the Spirit. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Finally, turn with me to Jude chapter 1. No point in going to Jude chapter 2 or 3. Because you won't find it. Well, unless you have one of those other Bibles, I don't know. Jude chapter 1. Finally, I present to you, when the Lord is not first priority in your lives, what will it do to your ministry efforts? You'll lose compassion for lost souls. You'll lose compassion for lost souls. I want you to notice the instruction that Jude gives in Jude 1 verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. By the way, if you're building up yourself in your most holy faith, where is that faith directed? Well, toward the Lord. It's faith in the Lord. He's first priority. Your faith's directed there. Praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Your most holy faith in the Lord Jesus, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then he says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The compassion that we have for the lost is a result of our walk with the Lord. When the Lord's first priority, we walk with Him. And when we walk with Him, His burdens become our burdens. Remember when it said Jesus looked on the multitudes who were as sheep scattered abroad without a shepherd, and He had compassion on them. And He turned to His disciples and He said, look, look, the fields are wide and ready, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord for laborers who will have a compassionate heart to reach the lost. Because that's what we don't have amongst believers. Man, it's an interesting thing for the Lord to say, there's plenty of souls that need to be saved, but there's not enough laborers to go get them. Is there not enough laborers because there's just not that many believers? Or is there not enough laborers because although there's a goodly multitude of believers that could go harvest, most of those believers have no compassion for the lost? It's interesting that Jude presents that after warning the church about leaders in the church and individuals in the church that were all about self. Go back in Jude and we'll end with this. Jude 1 verse 11, woe unto them, for they are gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, that's for self, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah, who was also about self. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the darkness, the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to commence all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. All about self. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostle of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. And then he says, don't be like them. Put the Lord first. Don't walk after self. Put the Lord first. And when you put the Lord first, have compassion for the lost. So, what will happen when the Lord is not first priority in our ministry efforts? Well, our ministry will dry up and blow away. It may look good on the outside, but the real ministry work of the Lord, the edifying of one another in love, the evangelism of the lost in compassion, it'll just dry up and blow away. The Lord has to be first priority. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would help us to realize the cost if we won't put You first. The cost to us, the cost to our homes, the cost to our church, the cost to the lost. Lord, awaken us. Lord, where we have gone astray in this matter, bring us back to that message in Revelations. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. In Jesus' name I pray.